This morning we resume our studies in the book of James. And so I'd invite you to turn in the Word of God to James chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 10 of chapter 4 of James. So it's James chapter 3, commencing to read the Word of God at verse 13, continuing through chapter 4 to verse 10. Hear the Word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose? It is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Many of us in this building this morning call ourselves Christians. If asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You would say, yes, I do. If you were to be asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You would say, yes, I do believe in him as my Savior. If you were then to be asked, well, what has Jesus Christ saved you from? you would respond by saying, He has saved me from eternal separation from God and eternal punishment of God. If you were to be asked, what has He saved you to? How would you respond? If someone was to ask you, Jesus Christ is your Savior, what has He saved you to? What is the life that you now have that He would have you to live? What would be your response? Well, if you cast your mind back to the end of March, if you're able to do that, my wife was saying to me last night, this past week seems to have been the longest week in our lives, seems to have gone on and on and on, without sleep and with sleep and without sleep and with sleep. If you can cast your minds back to the end of March, James chapter 1 and the last two verses of James chapter 1 reads as follows. If anyone thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and not defiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's what we have been saved to. On that occasion, I introduced that sermon by saying, we are to be like our Father in heaven. Sure, He's just like His Father, was the illustration that I used. And the pivotal passage, and that's the pivotal point of the passage that we're looking at this morning in chapter, end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. It's a point that the Apostle Peter makes. It's a point that the Apostle Paul makes. It's a point that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. That we have been saved not to live as we want. We have been saved to live as God wants. Which, by the way, is wholly in our best self-interests. We have been saved to be holy in the sight of God. And that's the point which lies at the very heart of James's teaching here. The key to living holy lives, lives unstained by the world, which we have been saved to live. Some people think that we've been saved as Christians and that there are those who choose to live apart from the world. There are those who choose to live unstained lives by the world. And there are the rest of us. That's not the way that God would have it to be. It's not that some people are to live their lives unstained by the world, and the rest of us are just to muddle through. The line is, God has saved those of us who are truly in Christ to pursue after holiness individually and personally. Now, do you think about that? Do you in your life actually think about what Christ has saved you to? Do you think about the command of God laid upon your life as a blood-bought slave to live a life that is righteous and holy? Is that something that lays hold of your life? If it does, then you'll want to ask the question, well, how can I attain to that holiness? And that's the point which James is making here in the verses 13 to 18 of James chapter 3. The key to holy living, the key to purity, the key, verse 18, to a harvest of righteousness And by the way, the key to a peaceful life is wisdom. Are you at peace with yourself this morning? Are you at peace with God this morning? Do you delight to come to worship Him? Are you pursuing after that which is righteous? Do you long to be at peace with God? Do you long to be at peace with yourself? You must pursue holiness. How can you pursue holiness? James tells us through wisdom. Wisdom. There are 2 points which James makes here about wisdom, which are both simple and clear. The first point is this. There is a God-given wisdom that is not native to us. There is a God-given wisdom that is not native to us. That wisdom we must pursue. And secondly, this God-given wisdom cannot be had unless we are constantly in a right relationship with God. There's a God-given wisdom that is not native to us, which we must pursue. That God-given wisdom cannot be enjoyed or obtained or had unless we are constantly in a right relationship with God. First, there's a God-given wisdom that is not native to us, which we must pursue. James speaks of this wisdom. The amazing thing about this wisdom is that we are placed by God in a position to receive it. The reality of our lives before Christ is that we have no interest in seeking after wisdom. The reality of our lives is that before Christ, the wisdom that we enjoy is a wisdom that is marked, James tells us, by bitter jealousy, verse 14, and by selfish ambition. There is in the heart of the unregenerate a total preoccupation with oneself. It's all about me. Even in the apparent doing of good, it's about me. It's about satisfying my desires and my wants. That's why God says that all the righteous deeds of the ungodly are as filthy rags. It's because the heart from which the wisdom pursues, which leads them to go after those deeds, is a heart that is solely occupied with the self. There's no interest in the serving of God. This wisdom is further marked by falsehood, verse 14. There is no connection with truth. It doesn't come down from above where there is truth. It's marked by a earthly aspect. It is unspiritual and demonic in its demonstration, verse 15. And that's the reality of the wisdom that pervades the life of every unbeliever. It's not that they're not wise. They have a wisdom. But it's a wisdom that pursues only their own end. It's a wisdom that is not sourced in truth. It's a wisdom that's not sourced in God. It's a wisdom that is shaped and molded by sin and by Satan. And the reality of that wisdom in their life brings, we read in verse 16, disorder and every vile practice. The wisdom of the unbeliever, the wisdom of the unregenerate, the wisdom of the one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a wisdom that is marked by selfish ambition, by bitter jealousy, by unspiritual, demonic, earthly tones, which presents itself in disorder. And we see that in the world around us. We see it in the chaos in the world around us. We see it in the frustration in the world around us. We see it in the broken lives in the world around us. You would think by this stage in humanity that a man and a woman could live together in harmony and at peace, seeking their equal best interests and the interests of their family. You would think that in this day and age that parents would be able to school their children in ways that would be appropriate and ways that would be beneficial to their children. And yet, we see in our society today a breakdown of our society. We see a breakdown in family life. We see a breakdown even in the instruction of children. I don't need to draw any parallels to the events of the past week. It's been going on for decades prior to that. It just erupted during this past week in the violence in England. It's there. It's been there. And the reason why it's there and it's been there is because of this wisdom, this earthly, natural, demonic seeking after oneself. I will have it because I want it. I will take it because although it doesn't belong to me, and although it is the property of someone else, I will have it because I want it. I will have it because I want it. I will own it because I want it. I will take it, regardless of the implications for anybody else, because I want it. There is selfish ambition. There is jealousy. I want it because they have it. I will have it because he has it. I will have it because she has it. And it's a destructive force. It's a violent force. It's a corrosive force. It's a dangerous force. There is nothing good about it. And that was the reality of our lives apart from Christ. It was about me and mine. It was about my time. It was about my life. It was about my recreation. It was about what I want to do. And it was about when I was going to do it. And it was about how I was going to do it. Everything was about me. I want this for me. And no matter how irrational it was, or how unreasonable it was, no matter who would have sat down and talked to us and said, this makes no sense for your life, regardless of who, whether a parent or a brother or a sister would have said to us, this makes no sense. Your acting in this way is contrary to your own good. It's taking you away from that which is for your good. Our response was, I don't care. Because our response was based on the mind that we had, which was filled with natural, earthly, unspiritual, even demonic thoughts. And so we would rebel, and we would refuse, and we would reject, and we would throw off that which was for our good. Our good. Someone could sit down with us and say, here are the options before you. You have this list, you have this list. If you follow this course of action, this is where you will end up. If you follow this course of action, this is where you will end up. And we would look at the page and we would see that this course of action that was being presented to us that would lead to our ultimate destruction, that would lead to brokenness, that would lead to tears, that would lead to anxiety, that would lead to disgruntlement, that would lead to anxiety, and there would be another option that would be for our good and for our benefit, and yet we would choose that which was the inappropriate one for ourselves. Why? Because we reserve the right to choose what we're going to do. That's earthly wisdom. And the amazing thing is that that falsehood and that nonsense and that sin-influenced life is no longer the type of life that we have to live. We no longer need to be subjecting ourselves to wisdom that is born of bitter jealousy, of selfish ambition, of falseness, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We no longer need to be subjecting our lives to that which will lead to disorder and every vile practice. And the reason that is the case is because of the grace of God. God, in making us alive in Christ, has lifted us out of that darkness and that futility, and he has brought us in to a new life that is marked by light and hope. We are no longer subject to sin in terms of its all-powerful influence over us. The law of sin is still at work in our lives, and we must fight against that. But in terms of ourselves being wholly and completely under the cosh, as far as that dark wisdom is concerned, we who believe in Jesus Christ are no longer there. We're not in that place any longer. What a staggering blessing. What a phenomenal gift to us. That the thoughts that we now can think can draw from the source of heaven, who knows all things. The thoughts that we now can think can be based on truth. The thoughts that we now can think can lead us into a life that is marked not by disorder and destruction and jealousy, but into a life that is marked by straight lines, by blessing, and by hope. Our lives have been and can be completely changed because the old thought processes that we walked in no longer have to have a hold over us. We do not have to subject ourselves to the wisdom of the world that was ingrained into our nature when we were born in Adam. We do not need to walk any longer in that unearthly, demonic, unspiritual, disorder-bringing wisdom. And one of the lies that Satan brings to us every day of our lives is this. Yes, you believe in Jesus, but there's nothing really changed in terms of my relationship with you. I will let you believe in Jesus as long as you understand that the relationship that we have always had still pertains. And why that is such an absolute and unmitigated disaster for our lives is that we still allow ourselves to think the way that we once thought. We will not fight that way of thinking. And so it steals and steals and steals and steals. It steals our joy. It steals our contentment. It steals our peace. It steals our happiness. It takes from us every day. It leaves us anxious. It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us annoyed. It leaves us resentful. It leaves us thinking, what's the point? It leaves us being subjected to a concept or a way of thinking that says, I'm a Christian, but in reality, my life has not demonstrably changed. Well, the problem there is that our life has demonstrably changed. Our problem is that we have received the capacity for new thinking and new acting. The problem is that we have not resolved in our mind to pursue after it with all our heart, soul, and mind. The astonishing thing is that God places us in a position where we can do it. We can do it. We can pursue after that which is holy. We can pursue after that which is pure. When he speaks in verse 17 about the wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. Good fruits. Impartial. Sincere. A harvest of righteousness. Those are not just words. Those can be the experience of our life. Those can be, that can be the description of our thought processes. We can think pure thoughts. We can be peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy. We can produce good fruit. The amazing thing is that God has placed us in the position by His grace, through making us alive in Christ, where that is possible. Without God, it would not be possible. That wisdom is there for the taking. That wisdom is there for the owning. That wisdom is there for the enjoying. If you're a Christian, it's there. The key issue is, one, do you want it? And two, are you prepared to pursue after it? Do you want a wisdom that's marked by purity? Do you want to be godly wise? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be wise, godly? Do you want to be holy? You have to address that question. If you don't address that question, what follows is irrelevant. I can't assume that you do. The overwhelming of my desire of my heart is that you do. But I can't assume that you do. You have got to search your own heart and ask yourself, do I want to take that which God has placed me in, that position where I can attain to this wisdom that will lead to holiness, Christ-likeness? Do I want that, or do I want just to live my life the way I'm living it at the moment? Do I want to continue on in the place I'm in? It's a serious question. It's a very serious question. Because your choice not only affects you, it affects your wife or your husband, it affects your children, and it affects every other person in this church who believes in Jesus Christ. How you respond to the opportunity to become wise and holy not only determines what will influence your life in the future, but will have a determining influence on everybody else around you. It is almost remarkable that the question has to be asked. If you actually stop and think about the question, we who were dead in our sins, we who lived against God, we whose wisdom was anti-God, now, by the grace of God, have an unbelievable opportunity to grow to be like Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness and purity and godliness, which God has repeatedly told us in His Word through the things He has said and through the examples of those in the Bible, that those who grow in godliness are blessed and their families are blessed and everything about them is blessed. And I could bring a number of illustrations this morning from the Word of God to you. It is almost remarkable that the question actually has to be asked at all. You should be saying to me, Andrew, we don't need to ask that question, because the reality of the disorder, the reality of the unspiritual, the reality of the demonic, the reality of the earthly thinking, the reality of my wisdom apart from Christ, obviously is not something I want to spend any time in. Why on earth would I want to spend any more time than I could in that which will bring heartache to my wife, heartache to my children, and heartache to other people in the church? Why would I want to spend any more time pursuing a course in my life which speaks of rebellion against God and rejection of God's love? Why would I want to do that? It makes no rational, reasonable, conscious sense. And yet the reality is, that's the way that many of us choose to live. That's the reality. That which is for our destruction, we seem to wallow in it for some reason. And that which is for our good, we find it difficult to pursue after it. Now there's a reason for that. The law of sin at work in us, as Paul talks about, when I want to do good, I find that that is there tearing me down so that I cannot do the good I want to do. But we can't use that as an excuse. That's an explanation of the reality in our lives. But we've got to pursue after the good. So if we do desire wisdom, if we do desire purity and holiness in our lives, the only way in which we can attain to it, God says, if we are constantly pursuing after it. I'm going to develop this point more next week. But this wisdom, this God-given wisdom, which is not native to us, it's not native to our character, it's not native to our being, can only be achieved through a right relationship with God. And James makes it very clear in chapter 4 that the two, and I'm just going to open them up this morning to you, the two key aspects of having this right relationship with God. First, there must be a fleeing from the world. Verse 4, chapter 2. You adulterous people. Adulterer is someone who sleeps with someone who is not their right proper partner. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot pursue after the God-given wisdom that He has for you unless you understand your relationship with the world. If you pursue friendship with the world, you are placing yourself at enmity with God. You're placing yourself at war with God. You cannot have it any clearer than verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How much clearer do you and I need it to be revealed to us? We have it both positively and negatively. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Simple, clear. If we pursue our life engaging with the world and enjoying the practices of the world, enjoying the activities of the world, then it is simple. We are making ourselves not an enemy of the minister, not an enemy of the elders, not an enemy of the church, not an enemy of anybody in our families. We are making ourselves an enemy of God. We are making ourselves an enemy of God. And anyone who makes themselves an enemy of God will suffer the consequences of that war which they are choosing to engage in. If you want to pursue wisdom and holiness, you must disengage from the world. Verse 7, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Remember what James says at the beginning of his book, that it is not the Lord who tempts us, but it is we ourselves, when we are tempted, when we fall into sin, who bring death upon ourselves. Chapter 1. If you want to own purity and holiness in your life, you must understand the world and its ways. It will destroy. It will suck the life out of any relationship with God and leave it barren and cold and dry. There is no Christian on the face of the earth who can practice activities with the world and leave themselves unscathed. It just cannot happen. And the second point that I'm going to develop next week is this. If you want to have wisdom, you must engage with God. And I'm talking here something far beyond going to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. He says in verse 8, we are to draw near to God. We are to cleanse our hands. And we're to purify our hearts. We are to mourn our sin, and we're to seek after mourning rather than laughing. And we are to humble ourselves before and submit ourselves to God. This is an active, proactive allegiance to God. It's a deliberate cultivation of fellowship with God. It's a deliberate pursuing after holiness. How much are you deliberately and consciously pursuing after God? You have every opportunity and every encouragement. I have been delighted by the reports of how David preached. It thrilled my heart. It thrilled my heart. And how David Caroon was received last Lord's Day. Do you understand the level of biblical teaching that you have received? Are you getting the point that God has given to you many opportunities, Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, to feed on His Word? Has the penny dropped yet that God is blessing you? Forget me, but He has blessed you with some of the best preaching available. Or have you developed a slovenly, poor attitude that we can come and take when we want? Are you coming with a heart that wants to feed on the Word of God? Are you coming with a desire of drawing near to God? Where were all the people this morning at the prayer meeting? I walked in and there's 10 people. Are we drawing near to God? Are we drawing near to God? Do we want to be holy? Do we want to be wise? Do we want to be filled with purity? I don't care about the number. The number doesn't matter. What I care about is whether or not you have a longing to draw near to God. What I care about is whether you want to move on from the wisdom of the old way to the wisdom of purity and holiness. And if I didn't care about that, why in the name of God am I here? Why am I here? If I didn't care about that, if I didn't care about the preaching of the Word of God and seeing people brought from death to life, and then those people who are brought from death to life, if I didn't care about those people walking in the ways of righteousness, what's the point? What is the point? What's the point of producing "Let's Worship God"? What's the point of encouraging you and challenging you and calling you, not because I'm angry, not because I feel that you've let me down, none of those reasons at all. It's nothing to do with how I feel. It's how I feel about where I would long to see you be, where I would long to see you walk, where I would long to see you on, what I would long to have you to come to me and say, "We have been richly fed. We have delighted in these things. Our lives are fueled with passion for Christ. We want to walk in the ways of purity. We want to walk with clean hands. We want to walk with pure hearts. We don't want to walk with double-mindedness and wretchedness. We don't want to walk in the way of Satan and the way of sin." Where is the holiness? Where is the purity? It's not just here. No point in just talking about it. Where is it beating in here? Where is it beating in here? Where is it in the hands? Where is it in the actions? Something that challenges every one of us. We have been redeemed from darkness and death to live for Christ. For Christ. For holiness. For joy. For peace. Don't let Satan drag you down. Don't let him pull you down. Those of you who have missed evening worship for a few while during the summer, you need to say to yourself this afternoon, we're coming to worship tonight. We're going to get re-engaged. Those of you who have missed the prayer meeting of the Lord's, you need to say, next Lord's Day, we're going to be there. We're going to draw near to God. We're going to come into the presence of God. Those of you who have given up in your Bible reading during the summer, you bring your Let's Worship God home with you this week and you say, tomorrow morning, I'm going to start reading this again. I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to be the person that God has called me to be. Do you know what the promise is? You know what God says? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I'll draw near to you. I'll come to you. I'll be with you. I'll be your refuge. I'll be your strength. Some of you are anxious and you're worried and you're frustrated. Things are difficult. Do you know the reason why? You're not drawing near to God. You're not drawing near to God. Draw near to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him every day. On your own, in your family, as part of the church. Experience the peace. And if you think I'm being too hard, just read this passage this afternoon and be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. For all I want is your best. Believe you me, all I want for you is that you will enjoy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's all I genuinely want. And if any of you need any help, any encouragement, if any of you need me to come to you this week and say, will you spend time with me? Will you speak with me? Will you pray with me? Will you help me? I'm here. I'm here. That's all I want, is that we would draw near to God.